In Romans chapter 1, sorry, 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8. I think I might need some prayer today, guys. Maybe I just need to wiggle my hips a little bit, right, Bryson? Wake me up a little bit better. I want to see you, Bryson. I'm watching you, buddy. He is. He's such a great worship leader. We're so thankful for him. So before we get there, I just want to remind us where we left off. We took a little bit of a pit stop last week because I knew we were going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit as we enter into this chapter 8. So I wanted to kind of explain more so the relationship that a believer has with the Holy Spirit. We know that what he has with us. The Holy Spirit was with us prior to us being saved. We know that when we put our faith and trust in him, he came into us. We are now indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And then, like yesterday, when we went down to Seattle and we were ministering to people, man, the Holy Spirit would just come upon us. Emma mentioned to me that, you know, when she was praying for people, she knew that it wasn't her praying, but it was the Holy Spirit just was overcoming her, and she was just being able to pray for people. And I felt like that was the case for our entire team. But we just got out of Romans chapter 7, and when we're in Romans chapter 7, we saw the difficulty that the Apostle Paul had been dealing with, because, you know, if you remember, prior to him becoming a Christian, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was he thought that the law was meant to control a person's outward actions, but yet he was recognizing, even though the law is perfect, and it is, he recognized that he's not perfect. And I believe we can all say the same thing. None of us are perfect. But Paul used the analogy of a marriage and being married to the law. He had been married to the law, but then he was set free from the law when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he died to the law, just as Jesus had died on the cross. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we die with Christ. So we're separated from the law in that sense. But the problem that Paul had stated that he was dealing with in Romans chapter 7 was, I know that all of us at some point in our Christian walk relate to this, that the good that we want to do, we don't do, and yet the evil that we do not want to do, those are the things that we continue to do. So the Apostle Paul, just like us, was fighting that sinful, stinking nature, that old man that clings to us, is at war, is fighting against the new man, the new nature that is within us. Now, there's no question in anyone's mind that the Apostle Paul loves God, right? We know that the Apostle Paul loved God, but he was trying to live out this process of sanctification in his own strength, and he even admitted it. He said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is spiritual, but he said, I am carnal. So he was trying to live out this sanctified life, and what it ended up doing for Paul was it brought condemnation to him. He felt like he was violating the spiritual aspects of the law. He admitted that he had a covetous heart and that he was feeling guilty, to the point where at the very end of the chapter, he just cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And again, I think if all of us are honest with God and if we're being honest with ourselves, that we can relate to the struggle that the Apostle Paul struggled with. And it's not that we aren't willing to live for Christ. I know that every single one of us who have Christ living in our heart, we want to, but the Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And I know, speaking for myself and for many of you as well, that many Christians struggle with that Romans chapter 7 mentality of Christianity, where we're determined to live out this life, the sanctified Christian life, in our own efforts, and we're trying to find holiness in our own strength. And again, listen, there's no question, like Paul, that we love God, right? We love Jesus Christ, but we fail over and over again, and those failures leads to frustrations, and we begin to feel like, man, this is impossible. Like we're never, and it's true, we never will. We're never going to be able to live the sanctified life by keeping the law of Moses. And newsflash, listen, it wasn't God's intention for us to do that. Like God didn't save us, make us his children, born again Christians, and then provide the Bible filled with commandments that we need to live out in order to live a sanctified life. And Paul, I think, is driving this point home to us that it's through Jesus and it's through the Holy Spirit who's living in us that enables us, that allows us to live the victorious Christian life. And you know how it is for the Christian who has been crushed with guilt, that condemnation just comes into their heart every time they blow it. Paul addresses that in this next section in chapter 8, verse 1. So the Bible tells us in verse 1, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the definition for condemnation is this: to be under the sentence of, to be pronounced guilty, to be worthy of all penalties, all judgments, all liens, all warrants, all ordinances against you, resulting in condemnation. Basically, condemnation is when we live our lives filled with condemnation, there's no hope. Like, we don't have hope because we feel guilty all of the time. And folks, we know that guilt does not come from God. Condemnation does not come from God. That's from the enemy. He wants us to believe that we're going to be lost because we can't fulfill the kind of Christian life that we believe God wants us to. So what ends up happening to us is that we as Christians, man, week after week or month after month, or for some Christians, year after year, we continuously fall into these bad habits and sins, and we make promises to God that we can't keep. We promise God, listen, God, I'm going to do better. God, I'm going to stop doing these things that I hate to do. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. And we wake up for a week at 5 in the morning reading our Bibles and spending time in prayer. And then we end up forgetting it and failing to do it. And we end up apologizing to God for our failures, especially when those failures lead to moral failures. And we repent from those moral failures that we do. We promise, we make vows to God, God, I promise I'm never going to do it again. And then we do it again. And our conscience is just riddled by guilt. So for the Christian who's lived out their faith, constantly feeling condemned, constantly feeling guilty, I love this verse. This verse is like that cherry on top of the sundae. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Man, that is such a beautiful verse for us to cling to and to hold on to because, you know, basically what Paul is saying is, man, there was a time when I felt like a wretch, but because I am in Christ, therefore now, today, present tense, now I am in Christ, there is no condemnation whatsoever. You know, we're living in a very cancel culture today, and I'm not saying God is the beginning of cancel culture, but basically, condemnation has been canceled. It is done with by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, you know, when we come to the Lord, and we're just completely honest with Him, because He knows. He knows everything that's going on inside of our hearts. He sees our lives. And when we come to Him in our struggles and we say to Him, God, I know that You know that I'm a sinner, but I truly believe that what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross is sufficient. I know that Jesus bore my penalties. I know that Jesus bore my shame and that He has forgiven me for my past. He has forgiven me for my present. He even forgives me for my future sins. And like our Constitution, the United States Constitution says there's no double jeopardy. We can't be tried twice for the same crime. There's no double jeopardy for the Christian. Why is that? Because we are in Christ Jesus. Right? We've been robed with the righteousness of Christ. And when God the Father sees me, when God the Father sees you, when he sees us, he doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see our shortcomings. He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ, his Son. So listen, for the Christian who's been struggling with condemnation, when they've been living in that Romans chapter 7 kind of Christianity, it is the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in us. And that brings us to verse 2 in Romans chapter 8 that says this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, the law's perfect, but it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Everyone say, in us. Amen. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what I really, truly love so much about Romans chapter 8 is there's been a shift. There's been a major thought shift, whereas Paul, all throughout chapter 7, it was I, me. Listen, there's none of that. You will not see I or me at all in chapter 8. But what do we see? Man, we see the Holy Spirit. Like 19 times, the Holy Spirit is brought up. Now, up until this point in the letter, like, chapters 1 through chapter 7 of the letter to the Roman church, the Holy Spirit had only been mentioned 2 times. All through the first 7 chapters, chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So that's the first mention. And then chapter 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in the first 7 chapters of this entire letter, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice. But now we see almost 20 times in this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And in verse 4, Paul wrote that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us. Listen, folks, it's not by us. The righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us. And it's so subtle, right? It's so subtle the way he puts it, but it's so significant. Let me just put it to you like this. It's not you. It's not by you. It's not going to be my effort. It's not going to be our works. The righteous requirements of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to God's Holy Spirit. That's right. So we talked about our relationship last week with the Holy Spirit, but really, who is the Holy Spirit? And this morning, I want to remind us of the personality of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, sometimes when we look at him, we look at him kind of one-dimensionally, like he's the one that hit the source of power, right? But really, he is the third person in the Godhead. He is a personality. The Holy Spirit is never referred to as an it. He's not an impersonal active force. He is our God. He is our friend. He is our comforter. In fact, last week we looked at it in Acts chapter 1. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as our helper. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when we worship him in spirit and in truth. And what I could not do in the flesh, why? Because my flesh is weak. God took care of that by giving us his Holy Spirit who leads me, who guides me, who directs our paths, who convicts us of sin, so that it's not the law is not fulfilled by us, but instead, once again, it is fulfilled in us for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute, Mike. Are you saying then that it's all on the Holy Spirit, and that I absolutely have nothing to do with it. Like, I don't have any responsibility at all, that I don't have any obligations as a Christian. Listen, that is not what I'm saying at all. And that's not what Paul is saying. Listen, there is a responsibility for believers in the process of sanctification. Look at verse 5. It says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6: "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, it's understandable that an unbeliever who won't have their mind set on the things of God, but the unbeliever is going to have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But for believers in Jesus Christ, listen, our heart, our mind, our focus needs to be completely on the Lord. You know, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he put it like this. He said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." So listen, yes, we as believers in Jesus, we do have a responsibility. Yes, he empowers us, he lives in us, but we have the responsibility to live surrendered and committed lives to the Lord Jesus. But you know, a lot of times Christians walk a defeated Christian life because we refuse to sacrifice anything. Like, we want the victory. I want the victory as long as that victory is going to come easy for me. But Jesus calls us to take an attitude of sacrifice in this battle that we're dealing with against sin. What did Peter say? He said that we need to arm ourselves. We need to suit up with what? With the mind of Christ. Because, folks, that's a lot of times where the battle begins and is lost. It's in our minds. I want us to really think about that for a moment. Think about, you know, about a decade or so ago, those two young men who attended and went to Columbine High School. They went in there and they shot up a bunch and murdered a bunch of students. These two boys, they didn't just wake up that day and decide to go in there and cause a mass shooting. Listen, this was something that they had thought about. It began in their mind. They had mulled it over and over and over in their minds. They had devised a plan, and then they went for it. Paul wrote in verse 6, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." You know, growing up in Las Vegas in 1984, it was 1981. It was the year before I started attending high school, was what I believe is the very first mass shooting in a high school, happened at my high school, Valley High School. A young man by the name of Patrick Lizotte, probably dealing with mental illness, did the same thing. He woke up one day, he went to the high school, and he shot a couple of students, and he killed one of the teachers there. Mr. Piggott was killed. This was the year before I started attending high school there. And I know Patrick didn't just wake up that day and say, "I'm going to go do this thing." But this was something that had been planted inside of his mind, and he had thought about and thought about and thought about over and over and over again until he finally went and he did it. And listen, that's what happens, folks. Anytime I allow sin to grow in my mind, when I allow sin to cultivate inside of my mind and in my thoughts, it eventually leads to death. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to go do something crazy like that, and I'm not talking about losing our salvation or anything like that, but our responsibility as believers is to live surrendered lives to Jesus. And that begins in our thought life, because if we start to allow sin to fester inside of our minds, eventually it's going to evolve into full-blown sin. And what ends up happening is it kills our relationship that we have with God the Father. Like we may have been really close with God the Father, but we allow sin to enter into our mind, and that sin goes over and over and over again until it evolves into actual physical sin, and it kills my relationship with God. But it doesn't just kill my relationship with God, it ends up killing my relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And I know that all of us have probably experienced this, maybe not in our own lives, but we've seen it in the lives of a brother or a sister who we loved, who is seemingly joyful, walking with the Lord. They're in fellowship, they're serving God in the church, they're involved in every way, and then suddenly they just fall off the map and they stop serving God, they stop fellowshipping with God, and you try to call them up, you try to text them, they're ghosting you out, you don't see what's going on. And usually the reason why this happened is because they've coddled sin inside of their mind, and when it went unchecked, it festered into full-blown carnality. And then, you know, they may have had this thought in their mind that, well, listen, I can control it. They may have thought that they're stronger than everyone else and that they're able to keep this sin thought locked up in a box or locked up in a cage, and they're going to keep it from growing, and that it's not ever going to kill their relationship with God. It's never going to kill their relationship with other believers. But once that thing starts to fester inside of their mind, and it does, it does. It blows our relationship with God and with other believers. So what do we need to do? Listen, we need to put up boundaries, believer, okay? The Holy Spirit's in us. The Holy Spirit's with us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, but we have a responsibility. We need to set up boundaries in our lives. And what I mean by boundaries, we need to set up restraints from sin. Because, listen, I know, and I think we all do, we know those areas in our lives that we're particularly prone to. We all have those areas in our lives that we know that sin that we could be drawn into. So what do I need to do? I need to set up restraints. I need to set up guardrails in my life to keep me from falling into that sin. So just to give you a couple examples, if I'm prone to alcohol abuse, okay, and I'm not pointing at anybody in the room here today, but if I'm prone to alcohol abuse, and I want to keep alcohol in my refrigerator or in my cupboards because Uncle Bob may show up one day, listen, that is not the right thing to do, because I just want to be able to serve my friends when they come over. I'm not going to touch it. We need to avoid that. We need to set up those boundaries. If I'm tempted by drugs, listen, I need to avoid hanging out with those people that I know are into drugs and have access to drugs, so that I'm not going to go down that path again. Or if I'm tempted by sexual immorality, listen, this is a big one, right? I need to be able to burn every single bridge that can lead me down that path. Guys, gals, I've done a lot of counseling, a lot of marriage counseling, and social media could be such a detriment to couples because they've accepted a friend request from an old girlfriend or from an old boyfriend. Listen, I need to set up guardrails that keep me from going down that path. I need to keep myself from being in situations where I'm alone with people of the opposite sex. Maybe it's pornography. If I have a pornography problem, listen, I have to have an accountability partner. That there is software out there that you could put on your computer and on your cell phone so that your accountability partner is going to know every website that you open up, and they're going to see that you opened up the wrong website. They're going to give you a call and they're going to say, "Hey, what's going on, brother? We need to pray because you shouldn't be doing this." So my point is this: all of us need to be aware of those sins that we're attracted to, that pose a danger to us, because if we're really, truly serious, I mean, if we're really serious about living sanctified lives for Jesus Christ, then we should be willing to set up self-imposed restrictions, self-imposed boundaries that keep us from going down those areas that I know I don't want to go and I should go down. But listen, if I'm not serious, let me put it this way. If I'm not sick of my sin yet, I'm never going to put up those boundaries. I'm never going to be able to resist it. But what does Paul write in Romans chapter 13? If we're serious about living sanctified Christian lives, we need to set up those boundaries. Paul put it like this: put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then in Acts chapter 19, there were Jews and Greeks in Ephesus who were getting born again, but they were being persuaded by sorcery and the sons of Sceva who were trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name. And the demons said to these seven sons, "Hey, listen, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know who you are." Well, at that time, it says that many had believed and came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Very expensive books that they burned up. So here's the deal, folks. If we are really serious about sanctification, then we're going to be willing to burn those bridges that are going to keep us from living holy and pure lives for Jesus Christ. But if we're not serious, listen, if we are not serious about holiness, verse 8 tells us that being in the flesh, we cannot please God. But listen, we're not in this fight alone, folks. Look at verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Does the Spirit of God dwell you today? Amen. Thank you, God. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And I'm just going to finish this thought off in verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And this is such a true statement, folks, that I'm about to make. I have never met a true born-again believer who didn't at least have a desire to live a holier life. And the truth is, we can. We can live a holier life because God has given us his Holy Spirit who indwells us. And it's different, so that the sins that I struggled with before I was born again, I may still struggle with some of those same sins that I struggled with before I was a believer, but the difference is now I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and we are sanctified, we are set apart, and we are to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. So, and with that means that our physical condition should match our spiritual condition. And because we all have the Spirit of Christ who was raised from the dead living in us, right? We are now growing through the process of sanctification. And I'm going to give you, a real basic, hopefully understandable illustration of how this works, right? So I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm excited, man. I am on fire for the Lord, and I can't wait to start learning more about Jesus, and I'm walking with Jesus, and as I'm walking with Jesus, something happens. I get tempted. I fall down. But listen, I don't stay down. I fall down. If I stay down, listen, there's a really good indication. If I fall down and don't get up, that I was never really born again. But I don't stay down. I get up, and I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to come alongside of me, to encourage me, to hold me accountable. And guess what? I learned from falling down, right? Isn't that the process of our mistakes? When we make mistakes, we learn from our mistakes. So when I fall into sin and I get back, I'm learning from that. And it's through that process I am growing, even from the mistakes that I make. And then I go on a little further and I'm walking with Christ, but I fall down again and I get back up and I fall down again and I get back up and I fall down again and again and again. But every time I fall down, folks, this is the most important part of it, I get back up, and I'm growing in this process of sanctification in my life. And what is it doing? It's maturing me, as a believer, and I'm growing in holiness. And the key of maturing as a believer, listen, it starts with where I allow my mind to go. Because the carnal, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen? And that's why I love this chapter so much, of Romans chapter 8. And it's so important because it tells us that even though we may struggle, and listen, we may struggle all the way until the day that we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to us, well done, my good and faithful servant, but we are going through the process of sanctification, and we are learning, and we are growing, and we are getting stronger in our walk, so that those things that once pulled us down, we are able to stand up and walk. And I'm just going to share one last illustration before we close this morning, okay? It's kind of like when we were in school. I don't know about how it was for you guys, but sometimes I got bullied when I was in school, right? So you're going to school and there's this bully that's picking on you every day, and he'd knock me down and I'd get back up, and he knocks you down and you get back up. And every time he knocks me down, I start to get a little bit discouraged, but I don't give up. Why? Because my big brother, he goes to the same school, and he knows that this bully's been messing with me. He knows that this bully's been knocking me down. But you know what my big brother's doing? He's not just stepping right in right away. He's allowing me to go through that process of getting knocked down and getting back up, and getting knocked down and getting back. But he's watching very closely, because my big brother's going to make sure that this bully doesn't knock my teeth out, right? And if it gets to that point, man, he's going to take care of that bully. And here's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is like that, and that's such a bad illustration probably. Because the Holy Spirit is so much more than that. But he's watching us go through this process of sanctification. He's watching us get knocked down and get back up. He's watching us get stronger. And when he needs to step in, man, he steps in. He empowers me. And I know that I don't have to overcome the bully of the flesh all alone. But I can stand firm in my faith, being overcome by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And listen, I know I'm not condemned, because there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. So there's no condemnation. And listen, knowing these things, and knowing that if I fulfill my part by not walking according to the flesh, but by walking according to the Holy Spirit, man, I love John. It tells us this, 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And brothers and sisters, maybe today you've been feeling that way. Maybe today you've been feeling condemned. You've been feeling as if you've gotten knocked down over and over and over again, and you're getting to the place where you feel like you're not going to be able to stand up on your own. Listen, he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And we are not in this fight alone. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and we have other brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't going to judge us. If God's not going to condemn us and judge us, then if we judge and condemn one another, man, we're that doesn't look too good for us. So we need to be able to come alongside of one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. Now, I tell people a lot, you know, don't call me. You know, if you're going to call me when you're on the edge. Don't call me after you've jumped. And what I mean by that is I don't want a sloppy drunk phone call from any of you guys. Pastor Mike, I did it again. I want you to call me when you're tempted to go to the bar. Before you go there, then I can pray you off that ledge. And that's what the body of Christ is here for. We are here to encourage one another, not to knock each other down. We are here to encourage one another, to build each other up, to share scriptures that are going to edify one another, that are going to encourage us and strengthen us. And just remember that Jesus is here for us, and he's the one that relieves those burdens from us, and he's the one that will give us the strength to live the sanctified Christian victorious life. I'm going to close with this verse here, Isaiah 45:22. Yahweh says this, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Father, we thank you that you are our God and there is no other. And we're once again here in this place, similar to where Paul was in chapter 7, where we're pleading with you, God, forgive us again. Forgive us again. Forgive us again, Lord. We've made other things our little g, our little gods. We've allowed certain things to fester within our minds that have grown inside of our hearts. And Lord, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would come upon us today and every day, so that when we are tempted to go down that path that's only going to lead to death and destruction, that the sweet Holy Spirit who lives inside of us won't bring condemnation and guilt and shame, but he'll bring conviction, and he'll draw us to yourself and enable us to fight past those temptations. And Father, for us as brothers and sisters with one another, help make us to be encouragers for one another, to be strengthened, to help strengthen the brethren, not tear them down. And this morning, Father, if there's believers who are in this room who are struggling with guilt and shame and condemnation, I pray that, Lord God, they would be reminded that there is now, today, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, maybe there's someone here today who's not in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today who we know your Spirit has been calling them, has been wooing them, has been attracting them to yourself. But they've never made that surrender, that commitment. This morning, if that's you, if you've been struggling and been feeling condemned, would you just pray in your heart, in your mind right now, rehearsing the verse that we just read, chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus." If you just rehearse that verse in your mind right now, and now I'm asking you to believe it. Because it's true. It's God's inerrant word. And if it was not true, it would not be written here for us. But if you're that person here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today I want to encourage you. It's not about what you can do, but what Jesus has already done for us, what he's already done for you. And by you simply making a confession to him, what he already knows, that, Lord, I'm a sinner and that I've been living my life separate from the living God. But today I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, believing he is your son, believing that he is the perfect sinless lamb who died on the cross for my sins and that he conquered death by rising again on the third day. And that he's ascended to your right hand. And that he's coming back. Today, Lord, I'm asking that you would save me. Right here, right now. And it's not about church membership. It's not about church attendance. It's not about what you can do. It's what Jesus has done. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible says that you are now born again. And we want to help you with that. We want to help you with your walk, with this process of sanctification. You have been set apart. You're positionally sanctified by God. And as a pastor, as there are elders in this church, we want to help you in your walk with Jesus. So we thank you, God, for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. We praise you. We honor you. And we thank you, God, that you've made us sons and daughters of the living King. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you for your gift of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.